Lord, you are everything. Your word is everything. We praise you. We seek to bless you with what little we have, as you bless us with everything you have. Lord, we're here to bring you honor and glory. So speak to us through your word. And as you've given me a special Mother's Day message, I pray that this touches the people who needs to touch. And we just praise you and love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's not a stretch to say that every woman wants to live the fairy tale. Every woman wants to be treated like a princess, to wear the pretty dresses, to dance at the royal ball until midnight. Every woman wants to feel special, be pampered, feel secure, and of course to find her prince charming. And is this wrong? Is it wrong to want the fairy tale in the midst of reality? Of course not. But see, Christians realize that the fairy tale will become a reality, but only in heaven. Heaven will be the fairy tale. Heaven is perfection. It's the presence of God. In heaven will be the royal wedding feast of the Lamb, where we'll be wearing gorgeous white gowns. Heaven is what we hope for. The return of Jesus is our hope. So in the meantime, here on earth, most women open their eyes to find reality. The reality that they're treated more like a stepsister than a princess, more like a maid and anything but pampered. And many times, women, I know your Prince Charming doesn't treat you very charmingly. Yet most of the time, you make the most of what you got as a wife and a mother. Now, today, on this very special day, on this Mother's Day, I pray that you are made to feel very special, very, very special, like the princess that you are. I pray that your husbands really work extra hard to be the charming princes that you deserve as you waltz the day away in bliss with birds chirping in your ears and flowers in your hair. I know you. I saw you once upon a dream. I pray that today is just a marvelous day, that the dream comes true, because, you know, we all know that come midnight tonight, the bubble will burst. Your coach will turn back into a pumpkin. Tomorrow is just more work and more chores, and your charming prince will turn back into grumpy. I mean, we just know, right? So, ladies, what do you do this side of the fairy tale? The message that God gave me this morning might be kind of an odd Mother's Day message. It's not a message to tickle your ears. It's a message of necessity. And I believe with all my heart it came from him, so I know that people here need to hear this. Now, believe it or not, Mother's Day messages for me are kind of hard to come by. And so last year I started something different. I started speaking to women by speaking about a specific woman in the Bible. If you were here last year, we talked about Hannah in 1 Samuel. And today, God has led me to Deborah in the book of Judges. And guys, you'll get something out of this too, but just remember, last week I spoke about ninja assassins, okay? So you can put up with this sermon to your wives. What happens when reality is vastly different from the fairy tale? What happens when a woman finds herself in a faithless and godless country and or faithless and godless family? Well, we find the account of Deborah, and God gives us the answer. I mean, when godly men are the fairy tale, women must face reality and step up as the godly leaders of their homes. This is the main point of my message this morning, so let me say it again. When godly men are the fairy tale, women must face reality and step up to be the godly leaders of their homes. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Just after Joshua comes Judges, and the Judges is just before Ruth and then 2 Samuel. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. As we will discuss this morning the problem, much like we did last week, the problem. We will discuss God's person and selfless service. These three things, the problem, God's person, and selfless service, first within the context of Judges 4 and ancient Israel, and then we will transition to the modern family. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And moms, this week I want you to realize how very special you are. And really, the family unit hinges on you. Ladies, I want you to realize that you need to be strong enough to step up and lead the family to God when your husband doesn't. But you also need to be strong enough to step down in submission when your husband does step up and be the godly leader that he is supposed to be. Now, this is a lot to ask, but this is our model in Scripture, so it can be done, but not in your own strength, only in his. So let's read together Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 iron chariots, and he cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give them into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now as we begin with the problem. This is always the problem. This is the problem we identified last week. The problem is sin. The problem is sin. Let me again read verses 1 through 3, because this will be what we talk about for a minute. Again, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. And because he had 900 chariots and he cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. You see, sin was the problem. It has been the problem throughout Israel's history and our history. But what was the specific problem during the period of the judges? The people were not listening to God. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? Judges chapter 1, verse 25. A little bit of history. There were Gentile nations living in the land that God had promised to his people. And what we find is that God had dealt with these nations very patiently and justly. He gave them 400 years to repent of their evil. He gave them 400 years to stop doing what was wrong and turn to him, the same amount of time that the Israelites were in Egypt, enslaved, right? Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. But the people in the land did not repent. They did not turn to God. So God told his people, the Jews, to enter into the land and eliminate them all. Kill them all. That was God's command. It was divine judgment. Judgment on these people who had 400 years to repent, but they did not. So God, in one swift swoop of his arm, used his people, the Israelites, to do, one, bring judgment on the people and to wipe them out, and two, to bring the people into the land of milk and honey promised to them so long ago. But the Jews failed to follow God's instructions. They did not wipe the people out. In fact, they didn't even drive them from the land. Let me read a few passages, if you want to turn back with me to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, verse 19 says, "The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive out the people from the plains because they had iron chariots." Iron chariots? The Canaanites. All right, verse 30 through 33. And there's a lot of crazy names in here, but I'll try. "Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron or Nahalal, who remained among them, but they did subject them to forced labor. Nor did Asher drive out those in Akko or Sidon or Alab or Akzib or Helba or Aphek or Rahab. And because of this, the people of Asher lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. Neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath, but the Naphtalites two lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land, and those living in Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced laborers for them." So again, what we find is that the Jews failed to obey God's command. They did not kill the people. In fact, they didn't even drive the people from the land. And as a result, what happened in time, in fact, a relatively short period of time, the Jews did not positively influence the Gentiles, but instead the Gentiles influenced the Jews as they turned away from God, as they turned to idols, as they started doing the evil that the godless Gentiles around them were doing. They lived in the land together. Now, from time to time during this period, called the period of the judges, God would raise up a leader or a judge who would lead his people into battle and free them from oppressors. The first judge was Othniel, and God used him to deliver the people from the Mesopotamians. The second judge was Ehud, and God used him to deliver the people from the Moabites. And now this is where we come to our story, the story of Deborah. After the second judge died, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what was so evil that they were doing? Well, they were doing what they wanted to do instead of what God wanted them to do. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds a lot like our nation, right? So, since God's people were doing evil, what did God do? He brought judgment on them. Now, you could say that there are consequences to sin, and there are. But what we find here in chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord sold them into the hands of the king of Canaan. They weren't walking along. They didn't slip on a banana peel and fall into the hands of the evil king. God did this. God sold his people into oppression because of their evil, the evil they were doing in his eyes. All right? God did this. He actively handed them over to their enemies, and they were treated cruelly for 20 years. Along, as far as we're concerned, 20 years is a long time. And during this time, the commander of the Canaanite army, his name was Sisera, this was a bad dude. He was evil, and he greatly oppressed the people. It says here that he had 900 iron chariots. And do you know what they used those iron chariots for? They would just run people over, just plow them over. I mean, if someone's in an iron chariot and you've got a spear, you're meat. You know what I'm saying? So this was a tough time in the nation of Israel. And in chapter 5, we find a poetic account of the historical account here in chapter 4. So we turn to chapter 5 and we find details, fill in the blanks. During this time, as the people were oppressed, in chapter 5, verse 6, we find that the roads were abandoned, that the Jews took back roads and winding trails, because if you were caught on the road, you might be in trouble if you came upon some Canaanites. Chapter 5, verse 7, village life ceased. Why? Because the Canaanites would raid the village. The village was not a safe place to live. They lived up in the hills, scattered. Chapter 5, verse 8 says even though there were many Israelites, warriors were scarce. Why? Because if you were a threat, they would kill you. This was a tough time, a very tough time. In 20 years, the nation went to pot. It looked hopeless, but God had not deserted his people. What was the problem? The problem was sin. It was disobedience. And now we turn to God's person. In the midst of this turmoil, God raised up a prophetess, a woman, and her name was Deborah. Look at verses 4 through 5 with me. In chapter 4, 4 through 5, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She was a prophetess, meaning that God spoke to her and through her. Now let me digress for one moment. Judges 4 here is a very disputed and studied text in the Old Testament. In fact, this is where liberal Christians and feminists go to set aside the clear biblical teaching of the role of women in the Bible and to push their own agenda. They'll say something like, look at Deborah here. She was a leader of the nation of Israel. She was a judge. You know, this shows that women can lead men. It shows that women can hold positions of authority within the church. No, it doesn't say that at all. In fact, what we know is that the Bible never contradicts itself, and this contradicts the very clear teaching of Paul within the New Testament. And this concerns the doctrine of headship, which I'll discuss in just a minute. But what I do want you to realize is that Deborah's prophetic ministry was an indictment against the nation of Israel. It was an indictment against the people. It was an indictment against the formal religious leadership. I mean, in the midst of a nation full of men, God raised up a woman. Why? Because of her faith and their lack of it. We see her faith. Chapter 5, once again, is a poetical account. It's called the Song of Deborah. And in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we see she writes, "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, to the God of Israel." This is a woman of faith who stood on her faith in God. Now, I also want to point out that Deborah's prophetic ministry was performed, once again, under a palm tree out in the middle of Nowheresville between the towns of Ramah and Bethel. Now, think about this. Bethel means house of God. Also nearby was Shiloh. This is where the priesthood was. In Shiloh is where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. That's where Eli was in 1 Samuel. When the people had problems, they weren't going to the religious leaders. They weren't going to God's representatives. They're going to this woman out in the middle of nowhere sitting under a tree. Again, it's an indictment on the people and shows how far they had fallen, how they had fallen away from God. Just as John the Baptist was a voice crying out in the wilderness as he had to separate himself from the sinfulness of the cities and the crookedness of the establishment, so was Deborah, separated out in the country under a tree. She was the voice of God. I want you to notice one more thing about Deborah. She was not your normal judge. She didn't lead the people like the other judges or leaders during this time period led the people. The men, Ehud and Othniel, they led the people into battle to free them from foreign oppression. Deborah was a wife. In chapter 5, we find that she was probably a mother. She, is not the place for a woman to lead men into battle. She did not lead like the other leaders of this time. She was not a judge like the other men were judges. She was a judge or leader more like Moses. We find that she would settle disputes and help people understand God's law. This is what Moses did. In verse 5 here, it says that the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. Moses did this in Exodus 18. Moses chose 70 helpers. They did this in Numbers 11. In Exodus 18, verses 15 through 16, it says, Moses said, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will, whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." This is what Deborah was doing. She was a wise woman who kept pointing people to God and helped them to follow God's law. That's what she was doing. That's how she was leading the people. And you can just kind of see Deborah out there under a tree, out by herself in the middle of nowhere, just kind of singing the song, by Bonnie Tyler, "Holding Out for a Hero." Dun, 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 dun. "Where have all the good men gone, and where are all the gods?" "Where's streetwise Hercules to fight the rising odds?" Ah! "We need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night." I mean, where were the good men? Where were the heroes? Where were the men of faith? They weren't there. They weren't there, and that's why God raised up a woman. Praise God for Deborah. So, the problem was sin. God's person during this time was Deborah, and now we want to look at her selfless service, the selfless service of Deborah, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. "She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give them into your hands.' Barak said, 'If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go, I won't go.' 'Very well,' Deborah said, 'I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman.' So Deborah went with Barak, and he summoned his warriors." Now remember, Deborah is a prophetess. God speaks to her and through her. And God spoke to her about this Israelite man named Barak, probably one of the best men around. He was a warrior. And he spoke to Barak through Deborah, and he said, "Go to battle against the Canaanites, and I will deliver them into your hands." Now, I want you to notice something that's not apparent in the NIV. The NIV does not do the best job of translating the Hebrew here. The New King James is better. The New King James in verse 6 here says, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you? Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you? Inferring that God has already made his wishes known to Barak. God somehow has already communicated to Barak that he's to take men into battle. And he didn't do it. And now he's having to repeat himself through the prophetess Deborah. And what we find here is God told Barak everything. He said, he told him what he wanted him to do, go to battle. He told him how many men he wanted him to take, 10,000 men. He told him where to get the men from the certain tribes within Israel. He told him where to go, Mount Tabor. Then he says, I'm going to lure the bad guy. You don't have to do anything. I'll lure him here. Then I will deliver him into your hands, and all you got to do is take care of business. Go, Barak. I am the Lord your God, and I am saying, go, and I will give them into your hands. This is a done deal. It's a sure deal. Go. And what was his answer to Deborah? I'll go if you go. Verse 8, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. No Deborah, no battle, no victory. What's it going to be, woman? I'm not going without you. What a lack of faith. The same God that told Abraham to go, the same God that told Moses to go, the same God that told Joshua to go was telling Barak to go. And he told him the outcome. You know, it's like, you know, you're sitting at the roulette wheel and God says, bet red 7. Pretty sure it's going to hit red 7. He's saying, go. It's a sure deal. You will win. I will deliver them into your hands. And Barak said, you know, you say it's a sure thing, but that's not enough for me. You come with me, Deborah. You are a prophetess. You are God's spokeswoman. You're the right-hand woman of God. And you know, God has told me that he will make good on his promises, but I need you as a down payment. How do I know he's going to make good on his promises? Deborah, I want you to come with me or forget it. I mean, when you fast forward in time in 1 Samuel, we see that the Israelites as a nation did this very same thing. They were taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle to kind of assure their success, and they lost. You don't force God's hand like that. You know, Barak, was he the best man around? I mean, he seems kind of like a coward. Where have all the good men gone? Is this the best we have? You know what? We've all been scared. We've all asked for assurance. But God doesn't need more Baraks. He doesn't need more Gideons. He doesn't need people who say, when God says go, they say, well, I'll go, Lord, but first make it dry over here and wet over here. Okay, now you did that. Now I'm going to make it wet over here and dry over here. Oh, you know, and as we put conditions on God, we do it almost daily, sometimes without even realizing it. God, I know you want me to go, but can you give me some assurance? You know, have the phone ring 3 times in 5 minutes, I'll know it's you. You know, if that you want me to answer the door, have them rap 3 times and then kick it. You know, we say stuff like this. You know, God, if I get a front row parking spot, then I'll know it's you, and I'll know I'm supposed to give money to the Salvation Army. It's stuff like that. I'll go, but you have to prove it to me first, Lord. And God wants people who are just going to say, "Yes, Lord." Remember, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take your wife and child and flee to Egypt. And what did Joseph say? He said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Barak because he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith, in the hall of faith. And you read that, and you know, at first you're not sure what to do with it. You know, if you read this, he seems pretty faithless and pretty cowardly. But he's a hero of God's, a man of faith. And I think that just shows us that we don't have to be perfect to be used by him. We don't have to be perfect to be a hero for him. None of us are perfect. We're so far from perfect, but we're made perfect in Christ. So the selfless service of Deborah was that she could have come down on this guy pretty hard. But he was God's chosen for this task. She selflessly put up with his lack of faith and his immaturity, and she said, okay, I'll go. But here's the deal. Here's the deal, verse 9. I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. She basically says, because of your cowardice and your faithlessness, a woman is going to get the glory instead of you. The honor of killing the main bad guy will slip through your fingers and it will be given to a woman. Now think about this. In these days, I mean, heroes were made of the men who killed the main bad guy. This was a great honor. Think of David and Goliath. I mean, here we are thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, and we're still singing the praises of this young man who went up and killed the giant Goliath. This was a great honor to kill the bad guy, and because of Barak's lack of obedience and lack of faith, he would not get this honor. I mean, we could be here singing songs of Barak, how he defeated the great Sisera. No. No. In fact, what we find is that he was killed, just like God said, by a woman. Sisera fled the battle. They were losing. He went to hide in the tent of Jael, and she gave him something to drink. He went to sleep, and she drove a tent peg through his brain and killed him. She got the honor. She is memorialized in Deborah's song as the hero. Chapter 5, verses 24 through 27 says, "Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, she gave him milk, and a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell, where he sank, there he fell, dead." A woman is immortalized as the hero. Deborah was strong enough in her faith that she was willing to do what she had to do in order to enable Barak to lead the people and do what he was supposed to do, what he needed to do. And is Deborah the hero of the story? No. Jael is the hero of the story. But Deborah was a faithful woman within a nation that had turned from God, who was willing to go the extra mile to go to war with the men so that God's will would be done and so that God would get the glory. Praise God for Deborah. Now, as we transition from ancient Israel to the modern family, let me quickly review what we've discussed several times before, and that is headship. Men and women were created equal, just as smart and just as capable, but God has ordained headship in the midst of equality. Adam was created first, and Eve was created as his helper, Genesis 2:18. But there's nothing degrading with the word helper, because God is called the helper of Israel in several places, one being Deuteronomy 33:29. And what we find in the New Testament is that God has established headship or leadership according to his created order, 1 Timothy 2:13 and following. So God has ordained different roles for men and women, different roles of authority before him, yet we are both completely equal before him. And the perfect example is the Holy Trinity. Within the Trinity, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're one. They're equal. But within that equality, the Spirit submits to the Son submits to the Father. And there is headship. There is perfection. They are equal. So within God's created order, the man has been ordained to be the priest of his home and the leader of his family before God. But what happens when there's a problem? What happens when there's the problem? And the man does not fulfill his role before God. You know, if you look around in this church, or any given church, you'll find more women than men. It's just a statistical fact. In fact, ABC News did a poll back in 2002. It's kind of dated, but I'm sure the stats are still good. They said 32% of men go to church and 44% of women go to church. There are more women in church. And as a pastor, I try to give biblical counsel to people who seek it. And of the people who come to me for counsel, I would say 85 to 90% are women who are struggling due to the sinfulness and selfishness of the men in their lives. Now, women can sin too. Women can be just as big of monsters as men, you know. But for a godly woman, for a Christian woman who is seeking to live a godly life before God and Jesus, is it just a fairy tale for her to want a godly man who is going to lead her and her family like he's supposed to? This should be, and it can be, the reality. First, what's the problem? Sin. Sin separates us from God, and it separates us from God's will in our lives. Many women get involved with the wrong man. They marry men that they probably shouldn't have. They're sitting there, I don't know what women think, but I think they think, you know, this guy is pretty selfish, he's kind of a pig, you know, but he thinks I'm pretty and he says he loves me, I can change him. Do-do-do-do, superwoman, I will change this man. And you get involved with men you shouldn't have. This is where the trouble starts. Ladies, if you're looking for a man, don't settle for anything less than a strong Christian man. Now, a few months ago when we were in Colossians, I spoke about husbands loving wives, and I tried to talk about men a little bit. But guys are escape artists. That's what we do. We escape and go fishing. We escape and go hunting. We escape to work. You know, this is what we do. We escape. Other men who are deeper in sin, they escape into pornography. They escape into alcohol. They escape into the arms of another woman. This is how men are. And like I said several months ago, many men have this fantasy in their head, and they're trying to make that fantasy a reality. And so they're doing what's right in their own eyes, trying to make this real instead of doing what's right in God's eyes. And here we have godly women stuck right in the middle of it. Now, I'm not talking about women in general. I'm talking about Christian women, you women in this church. What are you to do as a Christian woman, as a wife, as a mother? What are you to do? Ladies, if your husband is not living up to his responsibilities to lead the family in godliness and righteousness, then you are God's person within that household. You are God's person. Now, you have to be careful not to be pulled down by the sin of your husband, just as the Jews were pulled away from God because of the godlessness of the Gentiles living in the land, so you can be pulled down by your husband's sin. Maybe your husband wants you to join him in that fantasy he's trying to create. Maybe you just get so mad at him, you want to drive a tent peg through his skull. Maybe he just influences you in small ways, like trying to make the weekend getaway number one in your life instead of church or your relationship with God. You are to be like Deborah. You are to be God's woman in a house of faithlessness. You are to pray for wisdom so that you can lead your children and your husband in wisdom to him. You need to step up to the plate and claim the house as a godly house. You need to lead your family in prayer before dinner and with your kids before bed. You need to punish your children when they sin. You need to make church a priority for your household and the community of God. You need to be everything your husband should be, but isn't being at the moment. You know, my wife probably shouldn't have married me when she married me. She was the Christian leader in our house for many years. Until the Lord grabbed me, you know, and she didn't nag me. She didn't lay down the law. She just stood up for what she believed in, and she didn't back down from her convictions. And I remember there was a point in our lives when we lived in Del Rio when she said, I'm not very happy, I'm going to church. And I said, check ya. You know, as long as you're back for lunch. You know, see, I could say no to my wife. You know, I could say, you know, you go to church. That's for weak people. I don't need a crutch. I don't need God. I don't need church. You know, I'm strong enough where I can live this life by my own. You go. I'm staying home. That's what my dad did when I was a kid. But when she started going to church, she invited a man into our home. His name is Marvin Wood. He was the associate pastor of the church. And when she invited this man into our home, just a real, honest, nice guy, just a genuine, loving guy, and when he invited me to church, I wasn't hardened enough to say no. I could say no to my wife, but I couldn't say no to him. And this is how the Lord grabbed me. She invited a godly man into our home. So ladies, what I'm telling you this morning is to step up and be the leader of your household if you have to be. Be like Deborah in a wicked land. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Now this is important, so hear me. When the Lord starts to work on your husband, there will come a time for you to step down in submission so that he can step up and be the godly leader that he has been ordained to be before God. And this is not easy. I don't think this was easy for me and Abiah. It takes you being a mature, faithful Christian woman so that you can step down as your husband steps up. And the husband will make mistakes. And that's where we come to the last point, selfless service. Deborah served Barak even though she didn't have to, and despite the fact that his lack of faith probably sickened her. Barak said, "I will go only if you go." And she did. She went the extra mile. She was a godly leader, and she brought glory to God by helping Barak step up, be the leader, and defeat the Canaanites. Let me read very quickly 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. "And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Now, I know that brings some questions to your mind, but I'm not here to preach on that passage. What I want you to see is that Deborah could have done the easy thing. She could have taken the easy way out. She could have said, "No! No, Barak, you go by yourself. I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you. I'm sickened by your lack of faith. And you know what? This country is going to suffer, but God will raise another, and he will deliver us. I'm not going with you." And that would have been the easy thing, but it wasn't God's will. And ladies, it would be easy for you to, leave your husband, to leave your faithless husband, but that might not necessarily be God's will. Remember, he hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. And this is where you go the extra mile for your husband, just as Deborah did for Barak. You hang in there, you show the love of Christ to the man you chose and you love. This is where your maturity in Christ comes in, as you lead, as you're a leader in Christ. Remember, a leader in Christ is a servant to all. The last will be first. You love them and you keep pointing them to the cross. You keep reminding them that God loves them and has a purpose for their life. But at the same time, you set boundaries. There will not be sin in this house, and there will not be sin before my children. I mean, you serve, but at the same time, you lead. Thus the term servant leader. And you know, I don't have all the answers, and I can't run through all the scenarios. You can say, "Well, this is happening, this happened," and I'll say, "Man, I don't know." But what I can say is this. Are you, as a woman, to stay in an abusive situation? No. Are you, as a woman, supposed to allow your children to be abused or molested because that man is their father? No. You got to be wise, but you got to use some common sense, too. I mean, there's a time to stay, and there's a time to get the heck out of Dodge. But look at the story of Deborah here and see that this is a godly woman leading when she has to, serving in faith and selflessness when there is need, but at the same time stepping down so that a man can step up. Fairy tales are the things that dreams are made of. And our dreams will become a reality one day in heaven. This side of heaven is a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, but we can find joy even in those things when we have Christ in our lives. There are ladies here in this church today who are sitting next to their husbands who are godly men and the leaders of their homes, and praise God for that. But there are other ladies sitting in this church today who are sitting alone as their husbands would not come and will not come. And they're the ones that I'm speaking to as I try to bring some encouragement and some direction. We know the problem. It's sin. We know the solution. It's Jesus. And this morning I'm telling you that you are the middleman. You are the middle woman. Lead your husband. Stand up for your faith. Pray for him. Be the leader in your house until you no longer have to be, by the grace of God. Invite me over. Invite your church family over. Invite your Christ-loving friends into your home so we can have a relationship with your husband and love them and invite them to church and invite them to just be a part of our lives. I mean, we're a family. We're the body of Christ. You don't have to suffer alone. We're in this together. Never think that you have to suffer alone. And ladies, rally around each other. Encourage one another. And together, as you stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ, we can get through anything. Your life may not be a fairy tale, but you are loved. God loves you so dearly. So seek to stand tall for him. Deborah was the model of a strong Christian woman who stood in the gap when no one else would. She loved God. She made God's will known to his people. She stooped to serve those who had less faith. She didn't necessarily seek to lead. She didn't seek the glory. She just sought to be obedient. Ladies, sometimes you have to be strong enough to carry your men for a while. But by the grace and mercy of God, it won't be forever. May you be more like Deborah, and may your fairy tale become a reality, so that one day, maybe, just maybe, you don't have to be so much like her. I close with the closing words of Deborah in her song, chapter 5, verse 31. She says, "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength." And the land had peace for 40 years. Happy Mother's Day, and may your fairy tale become a reality as you live for Jesus. As the praise team comes up, let me just say, that our world paints a picture of women to be pretty. And the Bible paints a different picture. The Bible says don't even ornate yourself with all the makeup and the jewels, because the outward appearance doesn't even matter, it's the inside. The Bible says the women are to be strong. Deborah was a strong woman. Women have to be so strong as you do all that you do, as you take care of the house and the kids and all that, and the men are escaping. And I'm not bashing men. I'm not. But ladies, the Bible says to be strong in your faith, to be strong, and you find strength in Christ. It's the strength to be a leader. It's the strength to do what the man in your life should be doing. But it's also the strength to step down when you need to. It's the strength to keep pointing your husband to Jesus without nagging him to death. This is true strength. And you find it only in the Lord. So if you are trying to do life on your own, if you are in a situation that you find totally helpless and you just hurt, turn to Jesus. Ask him for help. Put your faith in him. Make him the Lord of your life and tell him to give you the strength and the wisdom to do what you have to do. Keep praying for those in your life who are still living for themselves. Find blessing in each other. And guys, very quickly, we have been ordained before God to be the leader, so let's try to lead. Our wife may not act like she wants it sometimes, but deep down inside, she yearns for us to be the godly leader. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, today is the day of your salvation. It's just understanding that we are separated from God because of our sin, the problem, that Jesus is the solution, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross for our sins. He resurrected 3 days later, and by his resurrection from the dead, he defeated death, he defeated sin, he defeated Satan, and we can have the victory that he has. All he says is, "Believe in me." Do you believe in him? Place your faith in Jesus. And if anyone needs special prayer, I or the elders are up here to pray for you.